Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9, and can be found on page 984 of the Church Bibles or on the screen, if it works. So Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And God bless to us that reading from his word. Amen. So, today is Transfiguration Sunday. Did you know that? No, neither did I. But today is Transfiguration Sunday. So we're going to talk about the Transfiguration. And I'm going to attempt to make it make sense. Because if we're completely honest, this is one of the weirdest things in the Bible. For a start, what does being transfigured actually mean? We take it as a word, but none of us have actually ever really kind of gone, "Oh yeah, how often do you use it in your everyday language? Gosh, I just saw someone transfigured." No. Well, just to help you, I have actually found a definition of transfiguration that almost makes sense. So transfiguration is for something, so someone's physical appearance to be changed because of the spiritual reality within them, and they look more beautiful and more radiant and more wonderful. See, it's nice, isn't it? It's not a chat-up line. "My darling, you have been transfigured." I'm not sure it's going to work. You'd probably get hit. But that's what transfigured means. And this is gives us a clue as to what is going on here. One commentator said that we ought to read the transfiguration with a sense of thankfulness. We ought to hold the Bible in our hands, trembling with thankfulness for what happened at this event. I'm going to try and get us to the point where we might be thankful, because it is a bit like wading through treacle at times, because it doesn't quite make sense. It's not something that happens every day. Prior to the transfiguration, we have Peter's confession as to who Jesus is. He then manages to get it completely wrong again within a couple of verses. But we have his confession. Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi, for those of you who don't know, was an area that was essentially the hotbed of pagan worship in Israel, or in that area. There is a cave of Pan, and that was supposedly an entrance to the underworld, and all sorts of bad stuff goes on there. And Jesus takes his disciples essentially out of Israel. He takes them to Caesarea Philippi, and he says, "Who do you say I am?" And bearing in mind, you've got this whole pantheon of gods, etc., all around him, Peter's declaration is essentially a declaration of war of you're the risen Christ, you're not the risen Christ, you're the Son of God, the Christ. And Jesus says, that's it. That statement is on what I'll build the church. All this that you see behind you, the negative, the having to sacrifice your children and all that sort of stuff, all of that needs to be washed away because I'm here. And on that declaration, I'll build my church. Jesus then goes on to predict his death, and Peter says, no, but this won't happen to you. And he gets told, get behind me, Satan. But Jesus is making a statement right in the heart of enemy territory of who he is. And he says to them, some of you won't taste death before you see the Son of Man come in glory. Verse 28 of chapter 16. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that's really important for chapter 17. Because it wasn't some of you are going to live forever. It was some of you are coming on an away day up a mountain. And those three people who've got chosen for the away day are Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he takes them up the mountain, and lo and behold, Jesus' glory is revealed to them. This wasn't a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled at some time in the future. It was 6 days later, we're going up a mountain. And you will see me for who I really am. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you just love to be Peter, James, or John at that point? Other than the fact you've had to walk up the mountain. But wouldn't you just love to be Peter, James, and John going there and just having this amazing insight into who Jesus really is? And he is transfigured, that idea of physically transformed, more beautiful, more radiant because of a spiritual reality. It is revealed to them who he is. There is no one but God that can shine like that. I think it's in either Mark's or Luke's gospel. It says his clothes were as bright, even full of soap wouldn't be able to get it as bright. I love that. An advert halfway through. His clothes became different. Everything about him, because of his purity, everything became pure. And then you have Moses and Elijah turning up. And you've all heard this before, but I'll tell you anyway, because otherwise the sermon will be really short. But Moses and Elijah are the two great ones in the Old Testament. Moses is the one who brings the law. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets. Both of them, we have no idea where they're buried. So Moses, when Moses dies, he dies and God deals with it. God takes him away and buries him, so nobody knows where that is. There's a battle, but God looks after Moses. And Elijah is taken up in a chariot. So there you go. But they're both in their new bodies, as it were, and they're identifiable. I always wonder whether they had little name badges. So, yeah, I am Moses. But they're identifiable by Peter, James, and John as to who these two people are. Both of them have mountaintop experiences with God. And I want you to think about this as to whether it's from a Jewish perspective. Okay? So Elijah and Moses are the two people that you are looking to, the Jews are looking towards, the law and the prophets. They're representative of that. It's the law and the prophets. And here's where Peter gets it wrong yet again. In Matthew's gospel, they're quite nice to him. In Mark and Luke, essentially, they say, Peter said this because he was talking nonsense or he couldn't think of anything else to say. But they don't do that. They don't do a character assassination of Peter in Matthew, which is nice. Perhaps Matthew was being generous that day. But we have to understand that Peter gets it wrong. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And here's where he gets it wrong, and he can't be expected to get it right, which is perhaps why Matthew is doing him a service by not slagging him off. If you put up three shelters, you're making Moses and Elijah equal to Jesus. And then, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. In the Old Testament, how do we know when God is around? As a cloud. By day, he's a pillar of smoke, and by night, he's a pillar of fire. When Moses goes up the Mount Sinai to receive the law, a cloud descends upon the mountain. Every single time a cloud descends to represent God in the Old Testament, it just says a cloud. But have you noticed something different? It's a bright cloud. This is something new and much more than what had been, which is to give us a clue. And then the voice speaks to them. And the voice says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is a declaration about who Jesus is and how actually he transcends Moses and Elijah. You've heard about Moses and Elijah, the voice is saying to Peter, James, and John, but now you've got me stood in front of you. Listen. The old way is not going to pass away just like that. In fact, Jesus says, not a single word from the law and the prophets will go away until I come again in glory. But this is the voice saying, you need to focus on him. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of the prophets. He's the fulfillment of the Psalms. Focus on him. There is no other main event. This is it. Jesus is top billing now. Moses and Elijah are just the supporting act. Go on a slide for me. Just heard the voice of God, and rightly they drop to their knees, they drop to their faces, terrified. If you see the face of God, you will surely die. They just heard the voice of God. They're understanding what's going on here. They are petrified. Something different happens again. The encounters with the Israelites have with God in the Old Testament, they are right to be afraid. They're right to be scared. Moses has this wonderful moment where God says, "I'm going to let my glory pass by you," and he puts his hand over him so he can't see it, so he doesn't get instantly be destroyed. Elijah has a moment in 1 Kings 17 where the glory of God is essentially passing before him. There's an earthquake, there's a wind, there's a fire, and he's not in any of it. He's a still small voice at the back of the cave saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God protects those that he needs to protect, and then he doesn't have any of this, you know, the scare stuff. All that scare stuff is there. What happens to the guy who writes the ark? Instantly dies. But what if God's standing in front of you and he's come in human form? What if he's fully man and fully God, and here he is, and there's a new way of being and a new way of a relationship with God? it's shown to us in verse 7. He reaches down and touches them. Get up and don't be afraid. Just the power of that. They've just seen him for who he is, and there's a statement being made of the fear factor goes, we're going to be in relationship, and I'll come to you. I'll pick you up off the ground, and let's go going. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This is a statement for the disciples then go on to try and make to the in their evangelism of the law and the prophets are great and there's nothing wrong with them whatsoever, but we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the one with the power to come to us when we're broken and down. He's the one who can lift us up. He's the one who can heal us. He's the one who can transform everything. Because it's not just that he knows someone who knows someone, but he's it. He is the source of all healing. He was there at the beginning of creation. He is the word with which that God spoke and things came into being. That is who Jesus is. And so we should read this with thankfulness. Because Peter, James, and John get a glimpse of who Jesus is. And they pass that on to us. Jesus says to them at the end, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And then when you've seen the Son of Man raised from the dead, and I've done everything that I've promised, you can tell people who Jesus is. You can tell people who I am. And because everything will be fulfilled at that point, and I'm the person that people need to put their trust and their hope and their faith in. I'm the person who will bring them healing. I'm the person who will bring them comfort. I'm the person who will give them blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And even when that blessing feels like a curse, they'll still work out that it's a blessing. I'm the person that will mean I can give them, that they will shout hallelujah to in all circumstances, because I'm the one who's gone all the way through into death and been raised again so that you don't have to. I've taken all of the punishment, all of the pain, and I'm here to give you hope and salvation. That's who Jesus is. And that's what the Transfiguration is actually all about. It may sound like a really neat trick, but it's more than that. It's a revelation about who Jesus is. And it's what gives Peter and James and John and the other disciples the strength to be able to stand for the gospel. When everyone else is telling them that it's a load of rubbish and that they ought to just disappear, and they try and make them disappear by, you know, killing them, they still stand there and say, I'm not doing it because Jesus matters most to me, because I know who he is. I don't base this on I'd quite like it to be. No, I know who he is because it was revealed to me. So no matter what we face as Christians, no matter what we face as people, we know we have Jesus with us and we can run to him, as it said in the song, because Jesus is strong and kind. And what we're trying to get across to each other, what we're trying to get across to the children, is that they have someone that they can hold on to, that in difficulty, that gives them hope, that gives them encouragement. There is a wonderful song, which we're not singing because it's kind of been going round and round in my head, and we might sing it this evening, but it's just been, yeah, it's been quite emotional. But the second verse of There Is a Hope by Stuart Townend, and it says these two lines: when life has flung me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. And whether we're in the deepest pit or whether we're in a cave and we've got a still small voice at the back of it saying, what are you doing here? We have a God who comes to us. We don't have a God who's distant. We have a God who comes to us and transforms us, gives us hope, and provides for us in all of our needs. Caveat there, I said needs, not wants. He provides for us in all of our needs, and has done in the greatest way possible through Jesus Christ.